Let us pray. Who shall dwell in your tent, O Lord? Those who are compassionate and truthful, who do not judge or despise, those who keep their promises, even at a great cost. Speak your word to us, God, that we may be among them in love and faith. Amen. A reading from 1 Corinthians. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let no one who boasts boast in the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Listen for the living voice of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 5th chapter. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the realm of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the realm of heaven. Blessed are you when people persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who came before you. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of our faith. This is what it means to be a Christian, to live by those words. These are the gospel. These are the words, not the Ten Commandments, that we should be emblazoning on our courthouse walls and inscribing on our hearts. You should memorize those words, or at least read them and recite them every day. They're in Matthew 5. The entire gospel distilled down in these 8 little promises. This is how God works. God loves us, and so God gives us grace, and nothing can stop that. And it's usually only when we are without resources and deserving any effort of our own, any reason to believe that we should receive those things, that's when it's most clear that it's there. When we are emptied, then our lives are filled with God. And otherwise, we fill them with all those things that we cling to. When you are stripped of all your possessions and your security and your esteem and your reason for hope, either by piety or calamity, all that's left is God. And in infinite grace, God blesses us, brings light out of darkness, life out of death, hope out of despair. Every time. And so we are bold to live in this trust, to place ourselves in this position in which we know that nothing that we have is ours. All that we have is God's. And we're not afraid to share, to serve, to give, to risk for the sake of the healing of the world, because we know that it's in vulnerability that we have this infinite power. It's in poverty that we have uncountable riches. And as soon as we start clinging to those things, they become what we protect ourselves from the world with. They encase us in our own fear. And they become our world. And we get cut off from God and from life and from other people and even from our own true selves. But we choose instead to live in this poverty of spirit in which we have everything. I read about a guy named Bart, who for most of his life was successful and comfortable, and then through a series of thoughtless and tragic choices over several years, ruined his marriage and his career, and eventually ended up homeless on the streets of Oakland, California. And when his last $10 ran out, he just wandered the streets for 2 days, overwhelmed with the reality that he really was actually one of those. He was homeless. He was a bum. He was destitute. He had no idea where his next meal would come from or how to get it. And he was overwhelmed with a deep, deep depression. And the shame and the loneliness and the despair and the dread just washed over him like a wave. And he found himself sitting on a park bench, unable to stand up. And he thought, if I sit here long enough, I will disintegrate into the earth. Well, there was another homeless guy in that park that he'd sort of hit it off with. They shared this bench. And this other fellow was telling Bart where to find help and where to go and what to do, that there was hope that it would be all right. And he kept telling him that things work this way. And Bart was totally unresponsive, and he couldn't even get him to get up off the bench and come with him to a soup kitchen. So he left him there. And Bart watched him as he went out and worked the park. He just went from one person to another. And Bart could tell he was begging. And he could see the people shake their heads, wave him off, avoid him, walk away. And Bart watched him keep this up for seemed like hours. Until finally this guy came back in triumph. Somebody had given him half of a tuna sandwich. And he sat down on the bench and he said, "See? Look." And he gave Bart this sandwich. And Bart held it in his hands and he looked at this guy and he said, "Well, what? You giving me your sandwich?" And the guy looked at him with a gleam in his eye and he says, "It's not mine. It's God's." And Bart was too overwhelmed and too hungry to think about what he meant by that, or for it even to occur to him to split it with this guy. He just wolfed the whole thing down. And the whole time, this guy just sat on the bench next to him and watched him with glee. And when he finished the sandwich, this guy said to him, "Pretty cool, huh?" Eventually, he got Bart off the bench and to a homeless shelter, where for a long time, Bart stayed. He never saw that fellow again. But he saw that generosity again. He saw that absolute trust that comes out of that complete poverty. Over and over, he saw it on the streets. People who had nothing, who would share any little scrap with someone else, give away everything they had, literally, and start over from zero again. Gradually, he came out of his depression. He began to put himself together. But he stayed at that shelter. He slept there. And he had meals there two or three times a day. And for the rest of his time, for what one person estimated at 80 hours a week, he volunteered at the shelter and a soup kitchen and a couple other agencies. And he was a capable and responsible and reliable worker. And a social worker interviewed him at some point and asked him, found out this whole story and said, "Well, why don't you get a job? Clearly you've sort of put your brain back together. You've got the skills. Get an apartment." And he said, "Then all that time and money would go to that apartment. As it is, I can just stay here because these people need me." The social worker said she sort of looked at him quizzically and he cleared his throat and he sort of like he had a speech to make. And then he said, "Look, I was born to love people. And for 48 years, all of those things I had just got in the way of that. And now that I have nothing, nothing can stop God's love in me." I don't know how long he stayed at that shelter before he got an apartment, if he ever did. I don't know the rest of that story. And I don't know that that's necessarily the way to follow Jesus. But I do know that he was right. That when we know that we have nothing, and nothing gets in our way, there's nothing that we cling to, nothing that's ours, then nothing can stop God's love in you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the realm of heaven. Blessed are the brokenhearted, for God will give them new hearts. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for relationships of love and mercy. They'll be full of them. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. They will see God. Blessed are you when people don't understand. How could they? Will you pray with me? God of grace, we thank you for your infinite love. Help us to let go of everything and open our empty hands and receive you. God, for your grace that comes to us when it's least expected, your power that lifts us from beneath, your love that never lets go, we give you thanks. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.